Our reading today, our Easter reading, is from Mark chapter 16. We've been following through the passion story in Mark the last few Sundays. We come to the climax and to the end of Mark's gospel today. Some of our readings have been quite long. This is not so long, but it's full of punch. It's full of the Word of God. So we pray before we read. God our Father, we thank you for this section of your holy word. And as we read, and as we listen, and as we consider, we ask you to help each of us to hear and to understand and to grasp you. Show us yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and show us ourselves in need of you. And help us ask ourselves, what does this passage say? And what does it mean? And so what do you, God, want to teach us through these words? And what must we do about it? Lead us, Holy Spirit, each to respond by faith in your Son, Lord Father, the Holy Lord Jesus Christ, that we may take each of us the step today that you have for us to take further into you, our new life, your new life in us that you have ordained. Amen. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So as we say, today we celebrate the climax of the story, the true story of the good news of Jesus Christ. How is it that God can justify sinners as if they've never sinned? How is it that God can promise eternal life to all believers in Jesus Christ and give them and promise them new bodies after they die? How is it that this life can begin now, spiritually, when those believers become born again through faith in this Jesus Christ? It's all because Jesus is alive. Yes, he died for our sin. Yes, he was buried and was surely dead, confirmed by the Roman centurion and by Pilate. In a sealed tomb he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. And God inspired four writers of this story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to tell it to us. And each writer has a different style, a different personality, and brings a different perspective. And as I say, this year we've been following Mark's version. And on Friday we remembered his death for us all on the cross. Yesterday at the prayer meeting, we recalled his burial as Joseph of Arimathea, a respected and wealthy member of the council, took courage and asked Pilate for the body so that he could show respect to Jesus and bury him in his own tomb. And once Pilate had confirmed that Jesus was definitely dead, he gave the body, the corpse, to Joseph. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, followed Joseph of Arimathea with the body. They wanted to see what he would do. They wanted to see where he would put the body, the corpse. They saw where he laid Jesus' body. And they watched how Joseph rolled the very, very large stone down. It would have had a gully, a track prepared on a slope, so that when it was time for the dead person to go in and they would seal it, they would roll the big heavy stone down the gully and then it would be sealed, closing the door. This was very important in those days because it was often the case that when a rich man was buried, his possessions would be buried with him. So when robbers saw a rich man's grave, they would think, when it's quiet, we'll go and roll the stone away and steal all the possessions. Of course, Jesus didn't have any such valuables. So it's important to seal the tomb. And we read from Matthew that the Jews were also aware of this, and the Jewish leaders, and so they asked Pilate if he would put two soldiers on guard, which he did. But Mark doesn't mention those soldiers because that's not part of what God is speaking to us about through his version. Anyway, then it must have been dark, so the women didn't do anything yet. They waited. Well, it was the Sabbath, of course, the day of rest. They couldn't do anything. And as soon as the Sabbath was over, early Saturday evening, about 6-7 o'clock, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went shopping. They bought spices. They wanted to serve their dear Lord and Master one more time. It was normal to anoint a body before it was buried. This was all done in such a rush. They hadn't been able to do it. The ladies wanted to serve him. They always wanted to serve him. And so it was dark. By then, they waited till the break of dawn. It was not a good idea to go in the blackness of the dark. So dawn breaks, the Sunday morning, and they take their spices to the tomb. It was adventurous devotion in a number of ways. And Mark points out that they were particularly aware of the reality. There's no way we're going to be able to open this tomb, actually. We're going in kind of adventurous confidence, but or in some ways. How are we going to do? What are we going to do about that? How are we going to get in there? And as they were talking about it, they look up and they see that the heavy stone has been rolled away. The door is wide open for them to go inside. And so as they go in, they see, and they go and they see what they'd seen when Joseph was there before he'd sealed it on Friday. They saw the place where Joseph had laid the corpse of Jesus' body down. But when they go in, they don't see any corpse. What they do see is a young man seated on the right, waiting for them. And the fact that he's dressed in a white robe, Mark is indicating this is an angel, a messenger from heaven. And they must have looked very shocked and very bewildered. What on earth is going on here? Often very much the case. The first thing the angel needs to do when he appears to someone in the Bible is to assure them, it's okay, everything is well. Don't be distressed, ladies. I know you are followers of Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. You're looking for him. He has been raised. He is not here. Look. You saw him before he laid here. He's not here anymore where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that they should go to Galilee because he will meet them there just as he said he would. You will see him there. And then Mark ends his gospel very, very abruptly with verse 8. After the women heard the angel's message, they went out of the tomb. They actually fled. They ran away, apparently so gripped with amazement and fear that they were trembling. And in your Bible, it may well say that there are verses 9 to 16, and those are verses that can be of value to us. But there's probably a note there that says that those verses are not in the original Greek manuscripts. They're also written, if you read them very quickly, you can see it's a completely different style. It's obviously not Mark, or the same person writing who wrote everything else in Mark. So the vast majority of Bible experts believe those verses 9 to 20 were added later by people who thought, or someone who thought, Mark must have made a mistake. He must have forgotten something. I mean, what's he doing ending at verse 8 like that? He actually ends his gospel, they said nothing to nobody, for they were afraid. Point. Of course, we know from the other gospels, actually they did speak to the disciples. Mary herself, Magdalene, met Jesus herself in the garden by the tomb. The disciples in Jerusalem saw him as well, of course, in the upper room where they were hiding. There were the two on the Emmaus Road and saw other recorded appearances too. But today we're asking God, what's he telling us through Mark? And this strange and abrupt ending. And to help us to hear God, I want us to consider, what did the angel say? What was his message? Five things. Everything is as it should be. Expectancy. The end has become the beginning. Extension. So our sins and our failures are not the end of God's plans for us. Every day, these plans are for our new life wherever we are, all the time. Expansion. And they are for the ongoing ministry of the kingdom of God. IBC Bremen, Easter means everything now as it should be. The angel says, do not be alarmed or distressed, we could translate it. Mark's last words were actually the women, they were alarmed, for they were afraid. It's no surprise they were afraid or scared, is it? It's no surprise they were shaking. They've encountered an angel, a creature of spiritual purity and holiness, come from the realms of God's heavenly dwelling. For most people in the Bible, certainly before the gospel of grace was understood in the New Testament, to see this holy creature and to stand in God's holy presence through that angel was very scary and frightening. And what's more, the way that Mark uses the passive to say the stone had been rolled back, he's really saying this can only have been done by divine activity, and the women somehow know that. And where they saw Jesus' body laying is now completely empty, dead bodies do not wake up and crawl away. When you have a dead body and you lay it down, it stays put. It does not move itself. There's no life in it. And then most of all is the actual message of the angel. The dead man is raised. He is not here. They are afraid in the presence of the supernatural. They are very aware. This is supernatural. This is divine. This is of God. The word for amazement that Mark uses actually is interesting. The Greek word is ekstasis, which is where in English we get the word ecstasy from. So there's also a note of joy. They're afraid, they're trembling, but they're also kind of excited. It's all mixed up. They're overwhelmed, really. And so the angel has said, go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee and all this. But Mark ends by saying they didn't tell anything to anybody. He actually uses a double negative. They said nothing to nobody, to emphasize the fact The news is perhaps too great and wonderful to digest so quickly. For the time being, they've got to process this astounding new thing. Until they have processed it, however long it will take them, fear and trembling and being astounded has stunned them. Some preachers say it's unusual for women not to talk. I mean, I know that sometimes women don't talk, but they are stunned into silence. After all, they had come looking for the familiar, loved figure of the past, who they only knew now as dead. But that's not Christian faith. True Christian faith is not the adoration of a dead friend or a dead Christ. The reality that was breaking forth to these devoted women, following Jesus, they've been following him for 3 years, they've been looking after his physical needs, but now it's about a living, reigning Lord. Our cross is empty to emphasize his living presence, his victory over all evil, all pride, all that corruption and betrayal and abandonment and empty promises and denial and rejection and false accusation and genocide that we've been looking at the last few weeks. It's all been overcome. All sin, all sickness, all is overcome. I believe what God is emphasizing through Mark's version is Easter is about the supernatural. It's about the miraculous has taken place. And as the women are suddenly faced with this reality, the angel's message, don't be distressed, is effectively saying, in their astoundment of being encountering the supernatural, alles ist in Ordnung. Everything is in order. All is as it should be. All with Jesus is exactly as it should be. So that everything else now can become as it should be. Such is the awesome power of resurrection. There is a new order now. Greater than our sin, greater than evil, greater than death. Christianity is about the order of the kingdom of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to change everything. I'm not talking about an experience-centered spirituality that's only satisfied with ecstatic and overtly supernatural type events. But I am talking about being aware that the biblical norm for the Christian life is the miraculous presence of the reality of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, always with us through faith in him within us as well. Everything in order, coming into order now. Wow. Wow. Which leads to expectancy. The end, you see, has become the beginning. Today is a day of beginnings, fresh starts. He has been raised, he is not here. See the place where they laid him, verse 6. As you know, I really enjoy history, and I particularly enjoy the stories of real people's lives and people who have been people of influence. What did they do? Why did they do it? What difference did they make? Unless they're particularly evil people, it always seems sad when the story of their life ends. They've got old, they've decayed, they've died, they've been buried, and the person is gone. It would be nice to be able to go and ask them some questions, maybe, but we can't because they're dead and they're buried. But with Jesus, the normal end of his physical death has become a new beginning. Not only has he been fully alive and spreading his kingdom across the world since, but he's here. As we were celebrating in our songs, in our prayers earlier on, he's included us. We are here because Jesus is alive. Jesus has called us. Jesus is drawing us. Jesus is speaking to us. He gives faith. He shows us who he is. He shows us himself dying on the cross. He shows us his body taking our sin. But he shows us that the cross is empty because he is alive. And he's guiding us now. And he's guiding us in his forgiving presence. And he's breathing his new life and strength upon us as he gives us faith and we exercise it. And maybe some of you, because we all experience this now and again, are feeling really exhausted right now. These women were demoralized. And I'm sure we all know such times when we maybe feel spent or we have nothing else to give, or circumstances are such that the reasons we live for have gone. Maybe friends have moved away, or family members that we cared for have even died, or our work goals have been realized and now there's nothing left. Whatever it is, the energy has gone. The vision has gone. We are broken. We are wounded. Emptiness and disillusionment is the order of the day. These demoralized women came demoralized, but they leave, verse 8, astounded, speechless, because they've seen this new thing, this new divine thing, which gives them a mix of joy and terror. The deepest fundamental change has taken place. You won't find Jesus looking back in history to where you left him, because he's going before you into Galilee. You will not see him in the tomb, ladies. You will see him in Galilee, where he plans to meet you, just as he told you that he would. He has been raised. He is not here. Jesus is the same Jesus who plans to meet you and me. That's why you're here today, to meet him in our worship. You have been. We have been meeting him. We are meeting him. He is the core. He is the center of all that's going on here. Hence, the resurrection means the basic life stance of a Christian: expectancy. Expect that Jesus is always there. Expect when you leave this place tomorrow, when you go home, wherever, he's there meeting you. He plans to be with you with a whole new life now and a new body from the dead later with him. So friend, the future story of Jesus, we can talk about the past, we can talk about the history, but the future story, the present is he's with us, the future story is also with us. We are with the story of the future. We will find him not looking in a tomb, but looking up and out of ourselves, and as we've been worshiping him today, Jesus Christ alive, Jesus Christ reigning, taking us forwards, meeting with us tomorrow. He's going to meet with you tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. That's his plan. So wherever you're feeling anxious or fearful or guilty or confused or despairing, or you have anger or rejection, this Easter day, admit you need his help. Perhaps even through the trusted ministry of a sister or brother in Christ to stand by you and pray for you, and realize he's there to meet that need. He's here. Ask him for his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness because he's forgiven you. Forgive yourself. Forgive those others if you need to. And let him lead you on his healing journey for you, to set your heart and your mind in order. The order of the King of Kings, the order of the King of Heaven, the God of miracles. And realize the God of resurrection. And realize that because, like history, we don't know. History, you know what's there, but we don't know what's in the future. Going with Jesus, we don't know what's coming tomorrow, but he does. We're going into the unknown, but when we walk with God, we can adventure out. We can continually step with confidence into the new, into the unknown, into the healing, into the freedom, into the wholeness, into the adventure. Because he's meeting with us. He plans to meet with us. He is already with us, so of course. Thirdly, resurrection means extension. Our sins and failures then are not the end of God's plans for us. The angel says, tell his disciples and tell Peter, you will see him. He will meet them. The angels tell the women to report to the disciples and Peter, all of whom had run away. And Peter is singled out because, of course, he had sunk deeper than any of them to the depth of his denial of Jesus. Just watch out when you get back to Galilee. In fact, perhaps you shouldn't go anywhere near it, because when he's there, he is going to come after you. He's going to say, I told you. He's going to tell you off. He's going to punish you because you ran away. You weren't there. Is that what the angel says? No, this message is not at all like that. This message is of love. It's of mercy. It's of joyful good news. They are to go to Galilee, where he will meet with them. And Galilee is where they come from. Galilee is where it all began. Galilee is where he first called them. Follow me. Come follow me. It's the place for the fresh start in this whole new order of resurrection. Even after Peter's cursing himself at the second cockcrow, which is a very, as we saw, a very serious and spiritually dangerous thing, Peter has not been written off. Resurrection means God's plans for us go beyond our sin. They go beyond the failures. They go beyond the mess. The mess that we might even be in right now. And fourthly, extension. I've missed one. It's every day. Every day. Why do I say that? These plans are for our new life where we are. You will see him in Galilee. The disciples' life, the disciples' following, the cause of the kingdom must go on. And so they are to go back to Galilee where it started. Galilee is also, as I say, where they come from. These people, the disciples, the women, they are country bumpkins from up north. They're not Jerusalem people. They're not sophisticated city dwellers. They're fishermen, full small town people. Of course, they will be led on the amazing adventure where Jesus will take them all over the place. But the point here is Jesus wants to meet you tomorrow, today, tomorrow, and always in your ordinary life's place. In your marriage, in every part of that marriage, in your family life, in your neighborhood, in your vague community, on your tram journey to work or your train journey, or the workplace itself, or your meeting with your boss, or your relationships with your colleagues, or your clients, or the children that you teach, or the teachers who educate you, or your fellow students, your health, your sleep, your home, your life, your friendships. And you're sharing your faith in Jesus with the non-believers God has placed around you. Your friendship with a brother or sister in Christ. You're discipling a younger believer. You're being discipled by an older believer. Your cell group from church, or the new group that God has been or is calling you to help him to start. God plans, Jesus plans to meet you in all of these and everything. He plans for us beyond our sin and failure to center our life on him, the living Savior, who's going ahead of us all the time to meet us in our everyday life in Galilee. And so I'm praying for each of us, me included, that this Easter will mark the fresh adventures that God has for us right here in Bremen, where he's called us to study and work and live and be. Following Jesus as his disciples, just being with Jesus in this fresh chance for the disciples to really get it now and go with it now. Doing it this time in his righteousness. Doing it in his wisdom. Doing it in his strength. Doing what he would do. Living as he lived. Loving as he loves. Forgiving as he forgives. Turning the other cheek just like he did. Being a disciple who makes disciples as others see, whoa, Jesus in us, and do the same. It all starts with being with the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus who would say to the disciples before he would ascend some weeks later, and wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, because then you will receive power. And it says the power of the Holy Spirit. I like the way that Oswald Chambers, famous author, wrote about this verse, saying, when it says the power of the Holy Spirit, It's not something that he imparts. It is the power of the person. You receive the person of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of the Father. This is our life now. Every day. Every day. With the Almighty, with the one from beyond, is now here. Which leads to the last one. The expansion. He is going before you to Galilee. The word going before is not just he's going to get there before you do in terms of time. It's about he's going leading you again. The leader that you thought you'd lost is back with you and will always be there to lead. This mission to the wide world that he started when he called you disciples 3 years ago, and now in us, as he calls us as disciples in our everyday lives, is Jesus' mission. And its expansion for the kingdom, it's the expansion of the kingdom for which he is king. So he, the resurrected Jesus, will continue to lead IBC Bremen and you and me and all of us and his wider body in his ongoing ministry. The mission of his disciples, chosen and commissioned earlier in the ministry, of proclaiming and advancing the kingdom. It was broken off for a short time while they had to go and deal with this fateful stuff in Jerusalem. Now it can continue with renewed vigor and a whole new level of vision. This is the mission that we are on too. Making disciples of the nations. This is what's being restored. When the angel says, go and tell them. He's going ahead of you. He will keep going ahead of you. So we can do it too. He's going ahead of us. We have the turning now. The churches together are doing much more evangelism. We've got a new project coming up called Church in the Marktplatz. It will be a church service in the marketplace once a month on a Thursday afternoon at 5, starting the first Wednesday, or Thursday, sorry, in May. Watch out for more details. It's really a chance to worship, but in a public place that is saying Jesus is alive to the people. It's another opportunity to do this mission, going with the risen Jesus. And tomorrow night, you can join the new mission prayer meeting if you want. We've got a new mission prayer meeting now, the first Monday in the month. Annika can tell you more details. It's all ways in which we can join the risen Lord of what he's doing next. Just to sum up then, look at this frame again. Resurrection, everything in resurrection becomes, for Jesus, it's as it should be. And he is now making everything as it should be. Don't be alarmed. It's expectancy. The end has become the beginning now. Our whole emphasis, our whole lifestyle is, wow, new beginnings, new beginnings, new beginnings. Extension. Because our sins and failures are not the end of God's plans for us. Even Peter, in the depth where he got to. Every day, these plans are for our new life, where we are in every area of life. Expansion. And they are for the ongoing ministry of the kingdom of God until he comes again. That ministry here in Bremen and all through the nations. The whole body of Christ working throughout in the risen Lord. Let us pray together.